We've had a number of you share your story with us, and in some sense, I've had too many people share that we can make space for it. But we're going to find, like in the next couple of weeks, going to find different ways of how we're going to make space for the stories. But this morning really felt like just the two stories that we have here for this morning. And even as the Lord has been speaking through the morning, I'm just hearing Him and the golden thread that He is weaving and connecting things with. And so if you're visiting here with us, we've been sharing about God's story that He is writing in our lives and through our lives, in the testimonies, in the difficulties that we've gone through. And it's important for us as the believers to continuously share those stories. And so I want to encourage us that even as we're saying that we're kind of concluding it in this way, it doesn't mean that you can't still say, "Hey, Rian, this is what I believe God is doing and the story that He's writing," because we are going to make a different way available for it to continue in this. Because I believe this is something that we need to continuously stir up and remind ourselves of actually what is God doing in our lives and tell others about, because actually it's there not for us. It's there to encourage and to point others towards that Jesus is alive and that He's still working and that He's still doing something in this earth. Amen. So, Laura, it's a great pleasure for me to invite you up here to the front. Here we go. So I want to encourage us. Can we stretch out our hands towards her? You are a beautiful but fearful bunch, okay? Father, we thank You for Laura. We thank You for the work that You're doing in her life, God. We thank You for the story, Jesus, that You have been writing through her life, God. And you know, I pray this morning that as she speaks and shares what You've been doing, God, that it will open up new possibilities and new places for us to trust and contend for in our own lives, Jesus. And so we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I'd also just like to start off by really saying that the only reason I can stand here today is because of His story. Yeah, and for His glory, for sure. So my name is Laura, and I'm 55 years old. I've got three children. I've got two adult children and a little boy, CJ. For me, being 55, a lot has happened in my life, so I'm going to try and touch on the important points that I thought the Lord was laying on my heart. So I grew up in a home that there was no faith in our home. I wasn't subjected. I'm Italian, so we were Roman Catholic, but my father's an atheist, so he never allowed any form of faith to happen in our lives. So I really didn't grow up with any knowledge of Jesus. And then I heard a little bit about Jesus through the years, but it never really settled in my heart. So I really grew up feeling very rejected and full of shame because, my father, not having any faith, didn't really build us up or anything. He was always telling us that we're not good enough and that sort of thing. So I grew up without any affirmation, can I say, put it that way. And so that left me feeling feeling like I couldn't really achieve anything or I wasn't good enough for anything. So I went and I really looked for affirmation in the wrong places. And that started from a very young age. That turned out to be very rebellious, always trying to impress other people, always trying to impress my friends by being wild or being naughty or being funny and that sort of thing. I had a lot of friends and I always wanted to be, in Afrikaans, they say, kaiki funny bon. And so that's kind of like, I fell pregnant when I was 17 years old and I had my daughter. And she brought some direction into my life and I started working. I was a computer programmer, so I made a lot of money. I was very successful in my career, but always still had that same emptiness, that same needing to please everybody. And so I had a lot of friends and we partied a lot. And just before I turned 30, I got married as well when I was 24. And then I had Brandon, my son. And so the marriage also brought a lot of, I married the similar sort of guy that was also very verbally abusive to me and stuff. So that just carried on. It just continued and continued. And so I got divorced just before my 30s and very into the rave scene. That was in the 2000. So I got involved in the rave scene. I was an absolute child of trance. I used to go to all the trance parties, and we started taking drugs, all the recreational drugs. But unfortunately, I started smoking tick. I started smoking tick when I was about 30, 31. And I was still working at the time, and that absolutely caused my downfall. So, you know, my children had a very comfortable life at that stage. Earned a lot of money, and I was very dedicated to my kids. Even though I partied, I was very, very dedicated to my kids, loved my kids, very proud of being a mom. It was a lot of my friends used to tell me that I worshipped my children. So that wasn't great. So then I started using drugs, and my life changed drastically. Sorry, I'm getting nervous and hot. people that know me know I'm always hot. So then I started using drugs. I started smoking tick, and I became, like, over the next 10 years and stuff, I was a full-blown, tick addict. And, my children got the brunt of it because they were used to having quite a comfortable life and a mom that was very present to having a mom that was drowning her sorrows in drugs. And, so the first thing that really hit me was the shame. You know, the shame. I used to be so proud of the mom that I was. And, my son grew up learning to hustle in primary school already because I've never really said this out loud myself, but, you know, he learned to hustle because he had to bring in. Sometimes we didn't have food, and I'd been awake for 5 days, and so I didn't really care if there was food in the house. Not that I didn't care, but like, I didn't have the stamina or the capacity at that point to go find money or to, you know, get out of bed. We used to call it, you cut out, you know, you just cut out and it's uncontrollable because you maybe haven't slept for 5 days or something. And then he would find a way to go. He would hustle at school. I know he even told me once that people would pay him to protect them if they were being bullied. And he used to play marbles, and he used to, like, beat the kids, and he used to play for money. And then he could come home and then go buy milk and bread or whatever the case was. And, you know, it's not the ideal way for children to grow up. And things got really bad. So eventually my daughter went to stay with my sister because by that time, sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Eventually my son started using drugs at a very young age. I think he was 12. And he was very... Because we were very close, I think he also looked up to the way that I was behaving, you know, and he kind of, like, followed it. And things were really bad, you know. I mean, we would be, my flat was like a drug den. He would be drugging in his room with all his friends, and I would be drugging in my room with all my friends, and it was really, really bad. And I felt so ashamed all the time for becoming the mother that I was, that I just spiraled. I just wanted to be high all the time because I didn't want to deal with what had happened to me and what I'd allowed to happen. So I was very, very ashamed. And, I just felt terrible. And then eventually he caught his first case of criminal case. He stole a battery out of cars, two batteries out of cars. And then we managed to get him sent to rehab. And he went to a rehab in Graafrenet. And, you know, my son said to me that, like, Mommy, when I come out, you must not smoke tick anymore, otherwise I'm not going to come right. And that, to me, was like, yo, how can a child ask a parent that, you know? And so I tried to stop. I really did, but I didn't. I didn't stop. And every time I tried to not smoke, people would come to my house. I was friends with terrible people, and they would use my house, and they would come there, and to allow them to smoke there, I would be able to smoke with them. So people used to come there, and I just couldn't turn them away because I knew what they had, and I wanted what they had. And then eventually I got locked up. Well, I was locked up once. It's another thing I would like to tell you guys. I was locked up before my son went to the rehab. And he hustled all night to make the money for me to come out the next morning. And it's terrible. And then I was locked up again after he went to rehab. And I was locked up for the weekend. But I was really, I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do. And I couldn't stop using. I just couldn't deal with the shame at all. I had to get high every time I realized how bad I felt. And I was locked up again. And they locked me up on a Thursday night. Thursday evening, and I didn't appear in court on the Friday, which by law you're supposed to appear the next morning. And they left me there till the Monday morning, and that weekend in that prison, the Goodwood cells actually, not the big prisons, I lay there, and I had a girl with me that was at my house when they came to my house to raid my house. And she was 18 years old, and she had a child with her, and they had to phone the child, to phone her mother to come fetch the child. And I just looked at the situation and I thought to myself, how did I get to the point where I'm smoking drugs with 18-year-olds and their babies? It's just like, it was just too much at that point. And that weekend, I just cried out to the Lord. I really didn't know anything really concrete about Jesus. And I really didn't know what I was doing. But you know, I said, God, you know, please, God, help me, because I don't know anymore. I don't want to go on like this. And I know if I come out on Monday morning, my friends are all going to be waiting for me at my flat. And it's just going to go on, Lord. I said, please help me. And I just felt, it's the weirdest thing. I just felt something inside of me in my head. And it's actually today how I still hear the Lord speak to me. I just heard this, like, will you give your life to me? Will you submit to me? And I was just, that's a foreign word for me. Submit doesn't, never worked for me ever. So I didn't really understand what was happening. But after I went to bed, we woke up and so on, because I was there then Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. And then eventually I said, like, this thing just wouldn't go away. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll submit whatever it is, but please, I've got one condition. Please don't let me go back to my flat. And that was my one condition. I said to the Lord, if you can do that for me, I will just do whatever you want me to do. And the most amazing thing happened. The Lord, you know, when I came out on Monday morning, my nephew was there. I still don't really know how it happened that he was there. But he had arranged for me to go straight to a safe house, and from there straight to a Christian rehab. He's not even saved, but he sent me to a Christian rehab in Pretoria, away from everybody, away from everything. And it was a month or two, you know, the people there had a hard time with me because I believed in reincarnation and all sorts of strange things. And so they had to break a lot of the things that I believed. But I made a decision in that place. I said, whatever the Bible says, I will believe. And because I made that decision, then it was from that point on, it was easier for them to say to me, okay, but now reincarnation doesn't really work, because over there it says that and over there it says that. And that's how slowly but surely my mind started to be reconditioned. And I was very blessed because I was there for a year. And for a year, it was just Jesus. We drank Jesus. We slept Jesus. We ate Jesus. It was such a blessing to be there and to learn such a lot about God. But unfortunately, when I came out, my son was still a drug addict. And so it was a long journey that we had to walk. And there was a lot of praying, a lot of time on my knees praying for him. And, you know, there was a point where I started thinking, like, is he ever going to accept Jesus? And he would tell me, Mommy, Jesus is for you. You're old already. He's fine for you, you know, but not for me. I'm still young. I still want to enjoy my life. And to see what has happened, and it's just something I want to testify as, I had such a hard time forgiving my son for what he did at some stage, and that's his testimony to tell. I don't want to tell that part of his life. It's for him to tell. But I really started losing hope. And one day Joanne said to me, probably about two and a half years ago, she said to me, Laura, you've lost hope for your son. And it really hit me hard when she said that. And she said, you must pray and you must ask God to restore your hope for your son. Restore your hope that he will be okay one day. And I did. I started praying for that, and I was, please, Lord, help me to just believe that you know, he will choose you one day, and things will be okay again. And and it happened, you know, and he came out of prison in November, and shortly after that, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But the Lord restored my heart. While he was, that penny dropped for me, that thing I'd be praying for my hope to be restored, it happened while he was in a reintegration home in Bredasdorp now in the last 5 months. And now, like when he's got my car or when he's not in front of me, I don't worry. And that's nothing that I have done. That's nothing that I've decided. I found it impossible to do for so long. But the Lord deposited a sense of security, a sense of hope, a sense of like freedom of that like misunbelief. He just did it for me. And he can really do it for anybody. You know, everything that's happened in my life is a miracle. It's not even like I know a lot of it is a process and it happens slowly but surely. But for me, you know, I told you now where I was, and Jesus saved me. And he's changed my life. He's changed it from everything being bad to like 90% being good. I can't say I don't have problems. We've all got problems. But slowly but surely, the God has just done one miracle after the other. And then I just want to testify about CJ. You know, when we were doing street ministry and I met this little boy, the Lord said to me, I must take him. And I said, but Lord, I only earn 8,000 rand a month. I can't afford to have another child. And he said to me, but you're not going to look after him financially. You're not going to provide for him. I am. You must just love him. And I took CJ in. CJ has never needed anything in his life. I get clothes. I get free schooling. I get so much for CJ because God provides everything for him. And it's another miracle. You know, I can talk till Tuesday about miracles. But God does miracles. We think we need to do it, but it's not about us. God does the miracle. And that's just what I want to leave with you guys, is that God is a miracle worker.
Man, we are meant to hear stories like this. This is not made up. God did it. And there's Laura, there's Bradley, sitting right there today. And it's like, it's real. It's not fairy tales. Yeah, okay. I forgot what I had to say. Jane, where's Jane? Jane, here we go. Cool, can you stretch out your hand, pray for her, and also pray for me that I can speak. Yes, Lord, we thank you for Jane. God, we thank you for just the work that you've done in her life. And I pray, just in this moment, God, just peace in her heart to share what it is that you've been doing. And I pray for us, God, that we would truly hear what it is you're saying, even through her story, God, and that it would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go for it.
Morning, church. Rihanna already got me all emotional. I just want to thank the Lord and thank Rianne and Ellen for giving me this opportunity to share my testimony, his story. He does things beautiful. And this morning is my testimony. I hope you'll get touched with this testimony. I just want to say you, when I was a little girl, I was a Christian. I was from a Christian home. And then, after a while, my dad became an alcoholic, and we stopped going to church. And then but I loved to go to church, and I used to go to Sunday school, but then my dad, like, never wanted us to go, and we all were, like, at home. And then we just carried on with our lives like that, having so difficult life with my dad. Days when we had no food to eat, and we had so little, but we were seven children, and we all, like, you know, she tried to do her best, and I still love my mom, and she's going to be 88 this year. And she did what she can do. And then I grew up, and then I'll tell you how I met Sam. Sammy. And Sammy and I used to travel the train to, Sam used to go to college, and I used to go to work. And but I used to, Sam used to take the earlier train, and I used to take the late train. But so happened one day, Sammy missed his train, his early train. And then, yeah, he meets me at the station, waiting for my train. And then he just looked at me, and I just looked at him, but I didn't think anything, but he came and he stood by me, and he greeted me, spoke to me, and then that was it. But I was just listening to him. I didn't speak to him, because like with my dad, there was no interest for me to have a relationship with anyone. And then the next morning, when I go to take the train to work, there, Sammy is there. Sammy is there. Yes, and Sammy is at the station, and I knew he, because he told me he missed his train. And I'm saying, what is he doing here? And then, then every day he took the train with me. We took the train together. I used to just sit. I used to go first and sit there, and Sammy used to come and sit next to me. And he carried on for a week. He'll talk to me, and like, I'm not interested, but I just listen and carried on. And then it passed like a week, and the second week he's telling me, you know what, I want to come to your house. Oh, and then I said, now at that moment I said, okay. And like, because I stayed close to the station, it wasn't far. So I just told him, like, you know, where the house and everything. And then I'm like not interested, but I just told him. And then we went our way. And then on Friday was the last we saw each other. And then Sunday morning, I'm in the lounge and I see Sam. I looked outside. I think I was doing something in the lounge by the door, and I saw Sammy coming. I just went into my room. And then my mom told him to come, you know. She spoke to him, and I think she asked him, what, like, you know, what, you're looking for somebody else? Said, no, Jane told me to come home. And then, but I was gone in the room. Then she spoke to him, and then she called him in, and he came into the lounge. And then I went, then she came to me, and she said, but you told him to come. And then I said, no, but don't tell him to go, because I don't like him. But then Sam, because my mother, like, she took liking to him, like, the way she was talking to him and this thing, but I see, he just came. Every evening he used to come home. Like, he was okay now that he's, you know, that he met my mom, and, like, you know, he started coming home. And that, he never stopped coming. He never stopped. I tell you, Rian, he never stopped, you know, coming home. Till it happened, like, We started dating. I listened to my mom, like, you know, because we, like, at those days, you have to listen what your parents say. And then I agreed, like, to date Sammy. And then we started dating, and we got to know each other. And then, like, you know, but I think my heart wasn't right in that, like, but after a year, Sammy asked me to marry him. And my mom's, like, you know, seeing our situation and all, I think she said, you know, it was okay for me to marry him. And then we got married, and then we had three children. And I had everything, from not having anything. When I married Sammy, my life totally changed. I had everything. I was short of nothing. He loved me, and I knew how much Sammy loved me. And it carried on for a while, and then we lived in a duplex. And then Sammy decided that he wants to go and buy a bigger house, because of the kids are, like, growing and stuff. And we moved to that house, to the new house, and like, I, like, you know, when you get something like that from not having, how it brings so much of joy. But for me, like, it was not, like, you know, really everything that I wanted. Then I used to be, like, busy doing my work, and, like, I used to just carry on, and, you know. Then one day I just felt in my heart, Lord, I have every, and I don't say Lord, I just felt like I had everything, but my heart, like something is missing. And then I said, you know, then I thought about it, I'm saying, like, what's missing? Then I said, Lord, you are missing. And then when it, like, I took the courage to tell Sammy that, you know, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you that I want to go to church. And then Sammy said to me, no, we cannot do that. We cannot serve two gods in one home. And I said, you know, Lord, I said in my mind, I said, Lord, but I want to serve you. And then Sammy was like, you know, he said, I know you are so staunch in his religion. And I said, you know, Lord, in my heart I'm saying, I have the Sangyan thirst for you. He was a Hindu, and he did all the rituals. And I was doing it. When I married him, I was actually doing it, but I'm doing it, just doing it, like, you know, the sake of doing it, not like because, well, I don't understand and I don't believe in it. But I did it. And but when I took the courage to tell Sammy that I'm going back to church, I felt, you know, at that moment I felt the Lord was with me. And then he said, that will be impossible. When he said impossible, I just said, oh, Lord. And then he said, I said, okay, if you can't, don't allow me to go to church, the only thing for us is to get divorced. And I said it, knowing that I'm not going to have all those things. And I can't go to my mom because she has so little, and with three children, who's going to take care of me? And I'm not working. But I just said that. And then Sammy, I married him and we had three children. Never saw Sammy so angry. He just rushed off. Said nothing. He said, that will never happen. And he rushed off the house. And then I just went into the room. I said, Lord, I did this for you because I love you so much. I love you so much. I did this for you. And I'm only trusting you that you'll take care of my family. You'll take care of my family. Because I love you so much and I'm not working. But I know I trust you to take care of my family. And when I said that, Sammy didn't come home that day. Because he went and stayed with one of his friends. But the late that evening, he phones me and tells me he's okay, that he'll see me in the morning. And he came home, and then he said, you know what? You can go to church. But you're not allowed to take the children. I was glad. I said, my children are so little, I will go to church. That's what I wanted. And then Sammy, life from there was very difficult. And I started going to church. And I just carried on. I was living in such difficult circumstances, but I never give up. I knew how much Sammy loved me at that time. Going through this, being in a home with somebody that so against the Lord, he never even wanted family and Christian friends to come home. That's how bad it was. And I carried on, like, you know, serving the Lord and praying. And the moment he see me with the Bible, oh, God, I tell you, oh, Lord, you have really had mercy on us, on me. He used to get so irritated. Oh, I think things were never good at home after I gave my heart to the Lord. And I stuck it. I said, Lord, I'm trusting you. And I stayed in it. And we carried on. I'll tell you how long I waited. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. I waited for 10 years. 10 years I stayed in that situation. It was so difficult. But 10 years I stayed in it. And then Kieran, I got three children. I got a two boys and a girl. Most of you all know the boys. My daughter is in Durban. Kieran was the one that always did what his father did. He did all the rituals. Even and I left him because he's a child. He did what his father did. But not long after that, Kieran came to me. He came to me and he said, "Mom, I want to tell you something. I had a dream." I said, "Okay, tell me the dream." He says, "You know, in my dream, I saw you and Daddy standing in front of me. And then something in me saying, I have to choose either Dad or you." And then I said, and he said, "You know, Mom, what happened? There was such a bright light over you. And I knew I had to come to you." And I said, "Lord, you know, I know you so good. You are so good." And then after Kieran had the dream, the church close to where we lived, he went. And I was going to another church, but he found the church. He didn't want me to, like his father, to say that I'm taking him to church. He walked to church close to the house. And Kieran was so faithful. Every Sunday he was going to church. And he, one day, Sam, out of the blue, Sam, you all know Sam is a fit man. He runs Comrades. And this sickness came upon him. I don't know from where. We all were like surprised and shocked to see Sam in that situation. And he was so sick. And then we pray. I said, "I'll pray with you." Like he didn't really want me to pray, but I just prayed. And I said, "God, you know, you want to do something in this." And then Kieran offered the father. He said, "Dad, you are waiting so long and you're not recovering. You are so sick." And Sam will sit in a corner. He doesn't want the light. He'll sit in the dark. That's where he'll sit because he just wants that quiet because of what he's going through. And Kieran offered to take him for prayer. The church that he was going, on Tuesdays they used to have a prayer meeting during the day. So Kieran took him for prayer and he went for prayer. The first Tuesday, Sam didn't go in front for prayer. He came back home. The following Tuesday, Kieran took him again. And that's where he felt something and he fell. But like I think that was still like, you know, it's new to him and he didn't really know what it was. And then Sammy, like, you know, he lost his job because of being sick and the company was retrenching and he was one of them got retrenched. And from that on, like, it's going to be difficult because Sammy is the only one working and Sammy was a contract worker. You won't get any benefits when you leave. So Sammy was at home, and I just started a small business, baking business, cakes, and I used to actually do birthday cakes and wedding cakes. And then I don't know how we managed, but we, you know, I'm saying that even the house that we bought, within 7 years, I think just 7 or 8 years, we paid the bond. We just paid the bond. The bond was paid off, and we had flexi, so Sam used to survive taking the money, paying all the bills and using the money from there. And then Sam, after that, I see, like, you know, he started changing and he wants to go to church. And he came, he gave his life, his heart to the Lord, and he never turned back. He never questioned, "Lord, I'm coming to you, I'm going to get a job." 3 years he was without a job. For 3 years, we had no income. The only money that I was making, it wasn't enough for us to pay everything. But God, you know, he was so good. You know, God does everything so beautiful for us. You just have to trust him. You just have to believe in him. Today, Sammy is such a faithful, like, he loves the Lord. I see it at home. And I'm so grateful that, you know, that I didn't give up. I still, no matter what came my way, I just continued praising and being in the Lord's presence. And I'm seeing ladies are sitting here today, you know, I know you come alone and your husbands don't come to church, but please don't give up. Trust in the Lord. This trust. And I want to see today my whole family is serving the Lord. My daughter, I even have 3 grandchildren. They serving the Lord. They little as they are, they know the Lord and they love the Lord. They love to go to church. Kids' church, they call it Sunday school. They love. And I say, God, you're so awesome. I say, God, you reign. And you reign forever. And that's what I will say. God, today everything was so perfect. And like, you know, when Ari said, he said, you can gain the old world, but, you know, in that process, you can lose your soul. So everything made sense. Like, no matter what, I think you just have to stand your foundation. God is the foundation. And never give up, no matter what. Jesus went through so much for us. Today, where he is, he's seated at his Father's right hand for all his good works. I say, you know, we have to encourage others. We have to show love to others. And this is what God wants, his story, to come and change lives and trust him. Because only God can do what he can do. I just love the Lord and I worship and I praise him. I just thank you, God, for all you have done.
Thanks, Amy. Well done.
Maybe Adam, if you can. I would love for us to not just hear these things, but actually respond to them. And this morning, there's a couple of things that I would like for us to just pay attention to. And so first of all, I think, I know that for many of us that we have friends and loved ones and people around us that we know doesn't serve the Lord, and there's something of a burden in our hearts for them. And maybe we have given up on those places, given up trusting, given up praying for them. And I really believe this morning that the Lord's heart for us is to bring those people again before him. And it's actually not just for their sake, but it's also something in us of having to trust God that actually he wants to save. And having to trust that he has in some way made us a link and made us that person that's in that person's life to be a testimony and to be the person that's in some sense in the secret praying and lifting up them before the Lord. And so there's both something that needs to happen in them, but also something in us of where we need to come back to the Lord and trust. And for some of us, it's very close. For some of us, it's a spouse. For some of us, it's a brother or a sister, a father, a mother. And for some of us, it's a friend. And I believe this morning that as much as we trust God to come and work in someone else's life, it actually shows how much we actually trust him for our own selves. Did you hear that? As we trust for someone else, that actually is the measure to which we believe that God is wanting to do something in us and that he has done something for us. And I believe this morning for us is to come back and return to that place. First of all, accepting God and again acknowledging God that you have saved me and you've done a great work in me. And I want to say this, that Laura's story is, man, it tugs on all the things in your heart and you think, like, how devastating is this? And you might not have grown up like that. You might have not ever put your hands on a cigarette or drugs or even alcohol. But I want to say to you, it is equally devastating being without Jesus than being in the depths and the darkness of whatever else. Those things are no different. When God looks at it, he sees those that are with him and those who are not. But I believe it's for us to come this morning and say, Lord, again, thank you for what you've given me. God, help me, forgive me where I've stopped trusting, where I've stopped hoping that you can actually work, where I've let go of that hope. And so if that is you here today, I want to ask just in this moment, if you can respond to that.